what it would mean and what it means for us today to know those words. Here in the power of Christ, and we're gonna focus on that this morning as we have the opportunity to open God's word, but here in the power of Christ, I stand and I will stand. And this morning is Ascension Sunday in the Christian calendar. I encourage you to open a Bible at this time to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. You'll find it on page 1224. The words will be on the screen in just a moment as well. But it's Ascension Sunday, and for most of us, this day or this event sort of slips off the radar, let me say. I mean, Jesus' ascension marks the official completion of his earthly ministry, but for most people, and I say this about myself, I say this as a member of the church for which sometimes the church misses this too, but in many ways, it may be one of the most important truths in light of everything we know about Jesus' incarnation and then his resurrection, but then the ascension becomes the capstone of this great movement. And I'll say this, this isn't just theological jargon, this is a very faithful point about discipleship. If we're going to know the power that we just sang about, we need to understand Jesus' ascension, and then we need to look at our lives through the lens of Jesus' ascension, and we're going to do that this morning. But consider this for a moment. If there was no ascension, and I'm going to make a big point about this because this is a big deal. If there was no ascension, then next Sunday we would not celebrate Pentecost. If there was no ascension, there would be no outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if there was no outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then the church, and for the last several Sundays we've talked about the power of the gospel, the church would have no power. And it all connects back to Jesus' ascension. And this morning, as we open God's word here in Ephesians chapter 1, and I pray the Spirit just gives us this laser focus because we need it, we're going to look this morning and discover why it is so vital that we get this and the incredible significance of Jesus' ascension for today and for every tomorrow. So that's what we're going to do here this morning in Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. Let's pause, and as the church has always done, let's ask the Spirit to be present as we open God's word together. Please join me. Gracious Father in heaven, we bless you for the power that is in Christ, in which we get to stand again this morning. We ask now that as your Holy Spirit has already been at work in this place, that it would fill us in this moment and give us this laser-focused attention, so that this word, which is life, would breathe into us again the power of what it means to stand in the risen Christ and the ascended Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We do that here at Heritage every Sunday to honor this moment of the wonder of God's word, which comes as a gift to the church. And our passage again is Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Listen to God's word. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of the mighty strength, of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. When I was in fifth grade and I was 10 years old, I had to come to terms with something that was not easy to do so, and that is the fact that my eyesight was no longer 20/20. I could see things up close perfectly well. And growing up on a dairy farm, you didn't need great eyesight to milk a cow. I mean, there was the cow, there was the udder, and therefore figure things out. But I could see things up close, no problem. But you know how this works, right? This nearsightedness, this myopia. Everything in a distance became further and further fuzzy. It was just hard to see. The blackboard, and I know that already dates me, but the blackboard in school, I couldn't even see the pastor very well because our family sat in the third to last row. Now my family sits in the third to front row. But I couldn't see the pastor very clearly, and in those days, the numbers of the songs were on that little board. Remember, we used to have these in churches, right? That wooden thing with the numbers. I could hardly read those. And since these things were getting fuzzy, I say this because of the dramatic difference it made, but I couldn't see the leaves on trees. You guys know what I'm talking about? Thankfully, the cure, if you want to call it, really the diagnosis was myopia, the diagnosis was nearsightedness, but the treatment was relatively easy. I just had to get a pair of glasses. They weren't the coolest looking glasses. And I mean, no fault for my parents, but there wasn't a lot around in those days, so we got what worked, right? So I got a pair of glasses, corrective lenses. The difference was as dramatic as this picture here this morning. There's the myopic vision, right? The nearsightedness, everything far away looks kind of fuzzy. And then all of a sudden, you get these glasses and see the world. I mean, I could see the blackboard. Did not improve my grades, but I could see it. I could see the pastor, didn't help me listen better, but I could see him. I could count the tiles in the ceiling in the sanctuary far better. But leaves on trees, it was dramatic. What once was blurry, and I know there's a lot of us here this morning who wear glasses, right? We all suffer, we're all afflicted by this myopia, this nearsightedness. All of a sudden, everything was in high definition. To see the present, this is where we're going this morning as we open God's Word, to see the present with all that it is through the lens of Christ, that really becomes Paul's prayer here in this passage in Ephesians. He longs for them to have a better knowledge, to understand Jesus better, and then he actually says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would increase, they would see better. We're going to look at that this morning so that we go away from this myopic vision, myopic, and into this corrected vision. And the lens we're going to look at is the lens that followers of Jesus Christ have had ever since the Ascension Day, and that is the lens of the risen and ascended Christ. Now, I didn't read the first part of Ephesians 1. I encourage you to read it. It's a powerful picture of the Christian life. Paul says to the church, I want you to know who you are. You are redeemed through Jesus Christ. You belong to him. You are chosen, holy, blameless. You are, and I love this word, he says, you are predestined to the praise of his glory and grace. You have received the Holy Spirit. And next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. We're going to talk about this. You have received the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance, which we're going to look at this morning as well. So now we're going to look at the second half of Ephesians chapter 1. This first part, the first 14 verses, is Paul just singing, oh, the glories of Christ and all that we have in him. But now he wants to talk about the danger of spiritual myopia. The danger of not seeing like we should. Now, spiritual myopia happens when we become so focused on what's right here that, as the saying goes, we can't see the forest for the trees. Spiritual myopia happens, and it's a significant spiritual condition, and I'll confess, I struggle with it myself. Spiritual myopia happens, we become so focused on what's in front of us that we can't see it through the bigger picture of Christ on his throne. Again, we can't see the forest through the trees. Or to use the ascension language, we get so focused on the here and now, and there is a lot in the here and now. There are diagnoses of cancer. There are families who are struggling economically. There are spiritually wandering children. There is an economy. There is a political landscape. You just go down the list. There's so much right here. Sometimes we fail to see Christ as the one who governs all of it. He is, as Paul says in Colossians 1, he is before all things. And in him, this is such a faith posture, and in him all things hold together. Or as this passage this morning, he is above all. He is the lens. So we're going to talk this morning about the danger of spiritual myopia. The danger of getting so nearsighted, so attentive to these things that we get a fuzzy view of Christ as the ascended one, and how that can impact our walk with him every day. Paul describes him later in this chapter we read about Christ. He is the one who is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. So we're not talking about a chintzy cheap Jesus here. I'll say too often that happens in the Christian life. We get a small view of him and therefore a low view of life. But this morning, Paul is taking this passage and he wants us to have this clarity. I mean, if going back to the first part, even the passage we read this morning, clearly Paul is thrilled. He's so thankful for the faith of the believers in Ephesus. He's so thankful for the love of the saints. Jesus has made a difference. Jesus has defined them. And Paul goes on to say here, though, he says, I pray that the glorious Father may give you, I mean, you've got everything. He said, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. These are lens correction words. That God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Why do we need it? Well, let's talk a little bit about context. Every passage has one, and this one too. Let's talk about the church in Ephesus for a minute, and if you find parallels, that's kind of the point. Here's some of the context in the church in Ephesus. They're relatively young. Paul is writing them not in the city, but from elsewhere, and he's concerned. He says, these are what's going on. Persecution. Persecution was on the rise. Not good. Second thing kind of going on there is that as a result of persecution, the believers were facing social marginalization. In other words, as soon as somebody came to faith in Jesus Christ, maybe they lost their job, maybe they lost their home, maybe they lost their family because they were rejected for it. So you got persecution, you got social marginalization. You also have a problem in the church of false teachers. This is still a problem. But these false teachers had crept into the church and they were teaching unbiblical, non-truth things, and people were getting caught up in it. There were a lot of pagan cults and religions in the church, a city of Ephesus, and maybe some of it was based on money, some of it on power and position, all this stuff, and that had bled into the church. Other things going on. Go on and read the rest of the book of Ephesians. You find out as much as they loved the saints, there was trouble in the camp. There was conflict between husband and wife. There was animosity between parent and child. And there was even this sort of strained relationship between masters and their slaves and their servants. And then really the ultimate at the end of Ephesians, Paul says, hey, I want you to know your biggest problem isn't actually against flesh and blood, but there are spiritual powers at work here. The enemy, the devil, is working hard to destroy you. So now maybe we see why Paul prays that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. Because they were struggling with nearsightedness spiritually. Spiritual myopia, because all they could see was the trouble. All they could see was what was right in front of them. And the vision of Christ the King was fuzzy. I want to be honest with you this morning. as I'm writing the sermon, I realized this has been my struggle, this spiritual myopia. I did not have a good week this week. I described it as blah. But as I dug deeper, even as I was writing this message, I realized God just said, you got a spiritual myopia problem, Simon. And here's some of the things that have been on my heart lately. I've really been burdened for a longing for friends and family to come to faith in Jesus Christ, especially those who've walked away and rejected him. I read a lot and I've been hit by the failure of cool Christianity. In other words, those who think they can be as progressive as they want to be and call themselves Christian, and they've compromised on the faith, and I got down about that this week. I've also been struggling with, I've been reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer lately, and he talks a lot about discipleship, and he talks about how there's a problem in the church. It's called cheap grace. Cheap grace is the idea that it doesn't cost you to follow Jesus. And I was just struggling with that in my own life and just in the church in general. See what I mean? I had a spiritual myopia kind of week. In general, to pick up on what Paul says in Ephesians 6, I was struggling. It dawned on me, this realization. I didn't know it at the time, but I was just thinking about it. I was really frustrated with how the devil seems to be getting a foothold in too many places, and the spiritual forces of evil in our world. And so I tell you, I'm honest with you here, my week was not fun because of all of that. And so I needed this passage, and I hope we see why we need this passage. Paul prays for the church. There's trouble in Ephesus. Things are not great over there. And we can make the parallel to our world today and say, things aren't great today either. And so Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. I pray that you would get the corrective lenses you need. And so he says something about that too. And we're going to look at that this morning in our passage. Here is the corrective lens of the exalted Christ. And when we have that on, we see three truths come into focus. And here's the first of them. The first is our hope, which is in Christ. That Paul tells us in Romans 5, this hope never disappoints. Two problems, right? The main problem of spiritual myopia is we forget the hope we have in Christ. We can't see it. It gets fuzzy. But Paul tells us this hope does not disappoint. And the reason it doesn't disappoint, here's your main truth for this morning. Our hope is not defined by our circumstances. It's not defined by this. It's defined by him, by Christ. And it tells us that we belong to him. And that hope tells me that Jesus will never abandon us. And that hope sings over us and tells us there's purpose in this world. So don't let despair overwhelm you. And again, back to Romans 5, he says, if you've got this hope, you rejoice in it. In a world that's full of sorrow and sadness and tears. That's the hope of which, with the right lens on, which is Christ the ascended King, we should have. Because he stands as Lord over all that is, that ever was, that ever will be. And that's the hope to which you and I have been called in Christ. It's a corrective lens to spiritual myopia to embrace this. What does it mean? Well, it means that when we get pushback for standing firmly on God's word, remember I told you I struggled this week with this cool Christianity reality of which so much compromise in faith, but I can stand firmly. We can stand firmly on where God's word speaks clearly. The value of human life, marriage as one man, one woman for life, the priority of corporate worship, the call to faithful stewardship. I mean, these are fundamental truths. I can stand there. We can stand there. As long as we have our corrective lens of Christ on, and we don't have to be ashamed, and we don't have to compromise. Because it means that when we're belittled for investing our energy in Christ's kingdom, or if we're slighted in some way, or just even just dismissed because we put Christ ahead of everything else, or when we're facing trials and troubles, and there are many, remember, they're right there in front of me. Even then, I'll say, Ma, you know what? My hope isn't there. It's not in my circumstances. It's not defined by this. It's in Christ. And He's King. And He's my all. And He's how I'm going to see what I experience and where I'm at and what we're going through. Maybe this is a lens that you need to put on this morning. I know I did this week. The lens of our hope, the hope to which He calls us. Not our circumstances, but Christ. Here's the second one. It's the second truth that really corrects myopic, spiritual myopia, and that is the riches of His glorious inheritance. I emphasize that because it's very important to hear that this morning. Whose inheritance is it? It's His. This is Christ's inheritance. What is Christ's inheritance? We are. We are His inheritance. If you ever wonder about the value of your life, remember the circumstances that can so often keep us from having good vision. If you ever wonder about the value of your life, Paul says here, I want you to know the glorious riches of His inheritance. You belong to Him. That's your value. That's your worth. And it makes sense if that's our value, and it makes sense if that's our worth, that should shape how we live, right? Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. They're losing their homes, their jobs, their family because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. They're facing demonic powers and evil resistance everywhere, and he says, hey, remember, you are His glorious inheritance. And whenever we're tempted to bring this into the 21st century even, whenever we're tempted to find our value in the things the world says are important, power, position, pursuit of success, possessions, whatever they are, don't buy it. Our value is not in this world. Our worth is in Christ. So just know, He's got this. You are secure. And when we belong to Him, and we discover this when our life comes to Christ, as we sing in a wonderful song, we're not singing it this morning, but our worth is not in what we own, it's in Christ, our Redeemer. Because we have an inheritance which is beyond everything this world can offer. And that, and this world, it needs to hear it, and it needs to stop owning us on this. Because the more the truth gets into us about this, that we are His glorious inheritance, when we're struggling with sin, or we're facing temptation, or we're wondering about the devil's foothold, or anything spiritual myopic that hits us, put the lens of Christ back on and say, man, I'm His. I'm His glorious inheritance. That's my defense. That's how I'm going to stand firm. That's how I'm not going to compromise. Because the Father has said in the Gospel of John that Jesus will never lose any whom the Father has given Him. You are His glorious inheritance. Maybe that's the lens you need to put on this week. Maybe this is the lens that you need to see because you're struggling with your value or your worth or whether it's worth it. Here's a third one. There's a third truth here in our passage that corrects spiritual myopia and our sight, and that's this last part of this verse in which Paul says, you not only have all of this amazing stuff, this hope and this inheritance, but you have His incomparably great power at work in your life. That's a resource too, isn't it? We have this power, and we need this power. Let's be honest. If we wanted to be comfortable in this life, we would not follow Jesus. We are comfort-filled, but the Christian life is not about being comfortable. And the believers in Ephesus knew that. As do we when we follow Jesus. But here's the truly wonderful thing. Faith is not about how strong we are, but trusting Christ is strong enough to hold on to us. His power. at work in us. His power. He is strong enough. And Paul goes on to write and the rest of this passage here. He tells us a little bit more about this power, and I probably could have put a PowerPoint slide on this one too, but there's really three of them. He says, let me tell you about the three parts of Jesus' power. There's his resurrection power, the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. You've got that power. You have his sovereign power, because he's the one who is ruling and reigning over everything. And then you have his saving power, because he will keep you, you whom he has redeemed. Resurrection power, sovereign power, saving power, which is why Paul writes in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? And the answer, quite simply, is nothing. Nothing, because of his great power, which is at work in you. So those are maybe that's the corrective lens that you need to put on this week. Remembering, I know you may, when I'm weak, when I'm tired, it's not the strength of my faith, it's the strength of my Christ. And he holds me. Maybe that's the lens you need to put on this week. I told you already, this was a dawning realization for me Thursday mid-morning when I realized, man, I've had a bad case of spiritual myopia this week. I struggled. It seems to have been the case in Ephesus too. It happens. We get so focused on what's right here, and I'm not diminishing what happens right here. It's real. But Paul is saying, I hope that he will give you the eyes of your heart to see the risen and ascended Christ and put that lens on. Sometimes we can get so focused on what's here, what's now, and there's no denying it's unpleasant. But we can get so focused on what's in front of us, we can't clearly see Christ. And the treatment for nearsightedness, the treatment for spiritual myopia is the lens of the ascended Jesus. When we see our present through his glory, we receive or see what Paul talks about in this passage, this indestructible hope, this glorious inheritance, and the great power. We see everything going on around us. Until the day we stand before him, we see it through the lens that says, this is a hope that never disappoints. 1 Peter tells us this is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And third, it's a power that we need. And it's a power for life. It's a power for godliness. And all this because Jesus ascended. All this is true because he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He has the rightful place. And may he have that place in us too. He's above all. And when we are in him, no matter how small we may feel, no matter how weak we may be, our strength might be fading. No matter how challenging our circumstances, no matter how hard the devil is working to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, with the right eyes of faith, we're going to sing in a moment these words, rejoice. The Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Rejoice. Give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice again, I say rejoice. This is the song that belongs to the church. This is our song. Because with the corrective lens of Christ, we see exactly what Paul is praying for the church. The right eyes of faith. The right eyes of a heart. Because we stand, as another song says, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we all struggle with spiritual myopia. The things of this life, the things of this world, they are very pressing. Sometimes it's all we can see. So give us a faith that can see past them, or maybe to see them through the lens of Christ, who is King, the Exalted One, who is above all, before all, and in whom all things hold together. We put our hope in Him again. Thank you for the hope that we have in Him, this glorious inheritance and this power. Help us to live for Him because of it. We pray this all in the precious name of Christ our King. Amen.